together. I thank you, Lord, that your word is life-changing. I thank you, Father God, that we get to gather together and talk about it and dive into it. And Lord, as we're on this journey on how to live out the gospel in our everyday lives, I pray, Father, that we would just have an understanding that we don't have to be really strange or anything like that, but we get to walk in the fullness of your fruit, and there gets to be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control that flow from our lives, and people see it and they know that there's something different, and it causes them to ask questions. It causes them to want to know. And Father, I pray that we would be ready to give a reason for our hope when they do ask. And Lord, I just pray that through this time tonight and through our everyday lives and the way that we interact with a lost and dying world, that they would see your goodness, they would see your love, and that you would open their eyes to see the need of a Savior. Lord, so I just thank you for this time. I pray that you would give us understanding as we're getting ready to dive into a whole bunch of Scripture. Just give us peace in it. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do only what your Spirit can, and that's open up our minds and open up our eyes and open up our hearts to embrace and to see and understand your Word. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so turn to Mark real quick, chapter 12. We've been talking about not living aimlessly and living with an intentionality behind the gospel-led lives that God has put us here for. And I want to share real quickly this passage before we get into really a framework for approaching every single day in the way that we live in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, and things like that. It's a scripture where you're familiar with. I know Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. They ask Jesus a question. They're kind of trying to trap him and see what he'll say. One of the scribes asks him which commandment is the most important of all. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 29, basically Jesus quotes the Shema, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6. It's one of only two prescribed prayers in the Torah. If you don't know the Shema, I would suggest memorizing it. Jesus says this. He says, the most important commandment is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. And then he says, the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And so it is a hefty call, a hefty command that we're to love our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And a lot of people say that they do it, but the reality is that there needs to be evidence in it, in living every day to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul. And the way that starts, and what we're going to talk about tonight, is that there has to be a call, there has to be a demand on our life to have daily prayer. And so we're going to talk about prayer tonight just real quickly. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, I would jot these down because I'm going to go very fast. Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, it says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you. In the morning, God hears our voice when we go before him and we begin to make cries, we begin to plea on behalf of not only our lives but others. It says that he hears our voice. The 63rd Psalm, verses 1 through 8, it says, O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked up upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. And so he says this, he says, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, he says there, he says, do not be like the hypocrites when you pray, for they stand and they pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they may be seen by others. We have a really hard time with this in the church. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, not if, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. And he says, and when you pray, don't just say stuff to just be saying it. He says, don't just heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. He says, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask. And so he says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but lead us or deliver us from evil. And you forgive others, also forgive us. He says, if you don't forgive others as I have forgiven you, neither will the Father forgive our trespasses. And so daily prayer in the ingredients that Jesus gives us, we'll break down in just a minute. But why do we pray every day? We pray every day to express the depth of our daily need for God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we pray to express our daily depth of need for God. Our conviction every day in prayer is that, God, I cannot do anything without you. And until we begin to get that concept, we are never going to have a daily urgency to seek God out in prayer. We pray when we realize how small we are and how big He is and how desperately needy we are for Him to move in every part of our life. John chapter 15, verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches, whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears fruit. And then he says this, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we got to understand, similar to what Paul said that there is nothing good that is the flesh that lives inside of him. There's nothing good in John outside of Christ Jesus. There is nothing that John can do that is impactful for eternity outside of Christ Jesus. I pray to him every day because I recognize that I can do nothing without him. And when we have that conviction, he begins to open doors from that. Our confession every day in prayer is that, Lord, I just help me. Teach me how to pray. Teach me how to seek you. Teach me how to be utterly dependent, utterly desiring you. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, he said, Lord, teach us that. Teach us how to pray. We got to understand that the disciples could have asked Jesus anything. And what they wanted to know was how to pray, how to explore the mystery of daily intimacy with God the Father. And so I'm just going to lay out a few things that we do in order to have that daily intimacy with God. The first thing that we have to do is we have to set aside a time. This is what won't happen. We pray in our times of desperate need if we don't have a daily prayer life, but we set that aside if everything is okay. Unless we make a time, unless we set aside a time, in our phones and in our organizers and in our minds, we know that there is a time for everything. We know what time we have to get up for work. We know what time we should go to bed in order to get a good night rest. We know what time our favorite show is coming on. We know what time that we go to lunch. We know, you know, where we have to be for certain appointments and certain things throughout our day. But very rarely does a child of God etch out time daily in their schedule to pray. And people say, well, I just pray without ceasing. I just pray all the time. And the Bible would say, yes, but there needs to be a specific time where it's not being distracted by the normal thread of the day, where we go to that secret place under that fig tree and spend time with the Lord. The second thing we do is we go to a place. We go to a place. I know that in Eric's house and in my house and in Stacy's house, we can't just pray in the living room because there's lots of people running around. There's kids running around. There's pets running around. There's all kinds of things running around. And so if we want to spend intimate time with Father, we've got to go to a place. We've got to have a place where we can go when we're not distracted, where we don't take our phones. And really, I don't even like playing music when I'm going to my fig tree, to my secret place. I don't want to be distracted by anything. And so we go to a place. And then the third thing, this is the beautiful expectation, is that this, we receive our reward. So set a time, go to a place, and then when you're there, just receive your reward. Your reward is that you get to sit in the presence of Father, and you get to seek one that is there, that you have his attention, and he's listening, and he hears you. The Bible says he knows what we need even before we ask. And so we experience the power of daily prayer by being used by God. The psalm says this in chapter 50, verse 15. It says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And not only will I deliver you," but he says this, "you shall glorify me." And so when we have a daily lifestyle of prayer where we are going and we're setting aside a time and we're setting aside a place and we're receiving our reward, one of the rewards is that we get to experience the power of being used by God daily. He says, "When you call upon me, I'm going to deliver you and you're going to glorify me with your life." John chapter 14, verse 13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. That way I will be glorified. The Father will be glorified in the Son." And so the design that God has in prayer is not just for us to have mindless and empty conversations with him. There is a consciousness of his presence, but the design of prayer is this. We get the help that we need because we're utterly dependent upon him, and he gets the glory. And so when we have this lifestyle of prayer where we have this conviction that I am nothing without God, that there is zero effectiveness in my life unless God is opening things up, unless God is doing it, I get the help when I have a daily lifestyle of prayer. But the purpose is that God gets the glory. The power of prayer outside the Almighty God is useless. There are people that pray to fake gods, false gods. They believe in themselves. And whatever it is that they're saying, whatever it is that they're uttering is of no value. A perfect example of that is in 1 Kings chapter 18 when Elijah is speaking to the prophets of Baal and he's telling them, he says, "Choose yourself a bull, prepare it." He says, "There's so many. Call upon the name of your God." But he says, "But don't put any fire to it." And they took the bull that was given to them and they prepared it and they called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. "Oh, Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah's sitting back and he told them, he said, "Prepare it, do whatever you got to do." And he gives them hours to cry out to God. But because they're not calling out to God Almighty, their prayers are empty and their prayers are not effective. And Paul is sitting back and he's making fun of them. He's mocking them. He's saying, "I don't think he can hear you." He says, "Cry out a little louder so that your God can hear you." He's making fun of them. And he says this, he says, "Either maybe he's just not hearing you," or he says, "Maybe he's relieving himself," is what he says. He says, "Maybe he's just going to the bathroom. So cry out louder so he'll come and he'll answer your prayers. Wake him up. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep." And they cry louder. They cut themselves, as was their custom. Blood gushed out upon them. And at midday, nothing had happened. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And so when we cry out, when we pray outside of the Lord God Almighty, our prayers are useless. But the power of people that connect with Almighty God, it's unstoppable. And so Elijah says to the people, he says, "Come near to me," and all the people come near. He's made fun of them. He's told them that their God is going to the bathroom. He told them their God is on a vacation. He told them their God is asleep. And nothing happens. And then he draws them all in. He says, here, come to the altar that has been prepared for the Lord. He takes out 12 stones. You guys know the story. They pour water on there a third time. And he calls out upon the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And you guys know what happens. Fire comes down. The offering is consumed, because when we call out to the Lord God Almighty, our power is limitless. James chapter 5 puts it this way, verses 16 to 18. It says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. He says, Elijah was a guy just like us, and he prayed fervently that it wouldn't rain. And for 3.5 years, it did not. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so if we're not praying to God Almighty, there's no power behind our prayer. And it's important to know who we're praying to. And I know you guys know this, but it's important to really understand who he is. And so he starts off that Lord's Prayer by saying, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Luke chapter 11, verse 5, it says this. It says, he said to them, which of you has a friend that will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me, the door is now shut. He says, nobody, not one of you have a friend that if somebody came by the house and was hungry and you went to that friend and said, hey, I need some food, and they say, sorry, it's too late, I don't have anything for you. And he goes on to say that he's a friend, he will give it. He says, I tell you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, instead he would give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? And he goes on, he says, if you then are evil, give good gifts, how much more is your heavenly Father going to give to those, his children, who ask? And so when we pray to our Father in heaven who is good, unlike us that are evil, that when we ask, he is going to give good gifts. And not only is he our Father, but he's the Father that has all authority. When we pray to the one that has all authority. The 24th Psalm says this, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein. Everything is his. And when we speak to him, he is the one that has all authority over everything. He has the supply. The 50th Psalm, verses 7 to 12, it says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. He's talking about their sacrifices. He says, I'm not going to accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. He says, every beast of the forest is already mine. He says, you don't bring anything to me that's not mine. He says, I have a cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all the moves in the field is mine. He says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and the fullness thereof, it's mine. And so the one that we pray to, the one that we go to every single day with this conviction that says, God, I am nothing without you, he's the same God that has an endless supply. And not only does he have endless supply, but he has the sovereignty. He has the power over every situation that we will ever encounter. He says in Job chapter 42, he says, hear and I will speak. I will question and I will make it known to me. The 33rd Psalm, verses 10 and 11, the Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his hearts to all generations. The 19th Proverb, verse 21, many are the plans in the mind of man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Isaiah 14, verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so it shall be. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. He is the God that knows what is coming, that has a good plan for everything that's happening, even when it doesn't make sense before us. And the good news is that our Father, who has all the power and has all the supply and has all the knowledge is approachable. He says in the 27th Psalm, he says, "You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." He says, seek my face. God delights in revealing himself to those who are bold enough to bother him. I'll say that again. God delights in revealing himself to those who are bold enough to bother him. God invites us to bother him anytime. It's never too early. The 88th Psalm, "But I, O Lord, cry to you in the morning. My prayers come before you." It's never too early to ask God. It's never too late. "Evening and morning and at noon I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice," the 55th Psalm. It's never too early for God. It's never too late for God. And as a matter of fact, God invites us to bother him with everything. When he says in the first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, "Pray without ceasing," he's saying, "Bring everything to me. There's nothing that's too little. There's nothing that's too big." In Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 9, it says, they wanted to frighten us, thinking that their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. "But now, O God, strengthen my hands." And so when we're working and we're tired, we can ask God to just give us strength in the midst. There's nothing too small. And on the other side of that is there's nothing too great. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 says, "Nothing is impossible with God." And so he invites us to bother him at any time. He invites us to bother him with everything. And I say bother ironically, I guess. We're not a bother. But he invites us to bother. He invites us to talk and walk and trust with him at any time. It's never too early. It's never too late. There's never a need that's too small. We say that sometimes. I don't want to take that to God. There's more important things out there. As if God doesn't care, as if he's not concerned, and as if that one thing is too difficult or it's going to take him away from the other plans that he has. There's nothing too small. There's nothing too big. We pray to a God who is always active. In John chapter 5, verse 17, he says this. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am still working." And so the thing that we got to understand, we've got this painting over our bed, and it says, "Go to sleep in peace. Your God is still awake." And so the picture that we got to understand is that God is not asleep. Isaiah 40 talks about that, verses 28 to 31. He's not asleep. And then we got to understand this. There is a privilege that God gives us that we need to embrace. And that privilege, and again, it's not weird, it's not strange, but that privilege is intercession. And intercession is this. It's the means by which we participate in the daily activity of God in other people's lives. I'm going to say it again. Intercession is this. It's not strange. It's not weird. It's the means by which we participate in the daily activity of God in other people's lives. And so when you intercede, read Exodus 32 is a really good, verses 7 to 14. We're not going to read it for the sake of time. When we intercede on other people's behalf, when we don't know how to pray and we pray in the Spirit, we are given the privilege in that moment to participate in the daily activity of God in other people's lives. A good example of this, 106 Psalm, he said, "Therefore he said he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from destroying them." God was going to destroy the people of Israel if not for Moses interceding on their behalf. Moses participating in God's moving in other people's lives. So, we intercede, we participate, we set a time, we set a place, and we enjoy the blessing. We're talking to a Father who has all the supply, that gives us permission to bother Him at any time, that gives us the privilege to bother Him with anything small, anything great. We have the privilege of going before Him and desiring to seek Him and trust Him. He says things, though, like Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call to me and I will answer you. And He says things like Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open. And so, we have to learn what to pray for every day. And the way that that happens is, number one, by making God's wants our wants. I don't believe that God cares if I have the newest iPhone. I don't believe that God cares if I have a $100,000 car. I don't believe that God cares if I have the greatest collection of stuff. And so, when I pray, I got to make sure that what I'm praying for line up with what God wants for me. I do believe that God wants for you to have a house, Stacy. I do believe that God wants for us to all be debt-free. And us being debt-free means we don't have things unless we can afford them. And so we've got to make our wants God's wants. He says in the 37th Psalm, He says, delight yourself in the Lord. Then He, or it says, and He will give you the desires of your heart. We want the desires of our heart, but the desires of our heart don't come until we delight ourselves in Him. And when we delight ourselves in Him, our wants become His wants, and then we can ask for whatever we want. He says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so what do we ask for daily in prayer? We ask God for His glory, His glory. Remember Matthew 6, verse 9, He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Your will be done, God, on earth as it is in heaven. Your glory, God. Whatever that looks like, I trust you. However that happens, I trust you. But you be glorified through the triumphs and the battles. You be glorified through the things that are easy and the things that are hard. Our great God, the Sovereign Father, the Holy One, you are great, O Lord God, 2 Samuel 7. You are great, O Lord God. There is none like you. There is no God beside you, according to all that we've heard with our ear. Ezekiel 36, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nation will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. He is the coming King. And so since He is the coming King, our cry is, God, cause people to hallow your name. Cause them to have an understanding. Bring people to submit to your will And God, enable us to obey your will. And so we ask God, one, to reveal his glory. Then we ask God for his gifts. Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. We don't necessarily understand this to a certain degree, but there are brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world that have to pray and trust God daily for their food, for their protection, for his provision. He satisfies our hunger on a daily basis. Jesus said in John chapter 6, he said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He sustains our faith on a daily basis. Without him, our faith will not sustain. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, he humbled you and let you hunger, and he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, yes, he satisfies our hunger, but he sustains our faith. And so we ask God for his glory, we ask God for his gifts, and then third, we ask God for his grace. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need your grace for this day. It's sufficient. And then we experience his forgiveness. The 51st Psalm says, I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. And so we experience his forgiveness, and we do it continually, but we also do it specifically. He says, if I cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. And so there's specific things in our lives that we are experiencing his forgiveness in. And then once we've experienced his forgiveness, we extend his forgiveness. That verse in 14 and 15 in Matthew chapter 6, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. And we see a beautiful picture of this in Matthew chapter 18. And so we ask him for his glory. We ask him for his gifts. We ask him for his grace. We experience his forgiveness. Then we extend his forgiveness. Then we ask for his guidance. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need your guidance. We need those doors to open or those doors to shut. We need him to give us protection amidst temptation that we face. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And so he gives us a perseverance amidst trials that we encounter. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 says, you know that by the testing of your faith, it produces steadfastness. And your steadfastness has full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. And he who gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And so here's a little acronym you might write down just to give you an alternate way to think about prayer. And I know there's a lot of these, and some of them are cheesy and some of them are corny. But P-R-A-Y, one, praise. Praise. Worship God for who He is. R, repent. Confess your sin to God. That's the specific. But recognize our need for Jesus. That's the continual. Acknowledging your need for Jesus. So praise, repent. Then the third A, ask. Intercede for particular needs in your life and also for particular needs in other people's lives. And if you don't know who to pray for, just pray for me. I'm good with it. And so by doing that, we have the privilege of participating in God's activity, not only in our life, but in other people's lives. Praise, repent, ask, and then why yield? Yield. Surrender your life to Jesus. Following Jesus. And that's a little bit tricky because yielding to Him is wherever and however. See, we yield to Jesus when we want it to look like we want it to look. We want it to act, you know, feel like we want it to feel. But yielding to Jesus is wherever and however He leads you. It's not always easy. 84th Psalm says this. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul long, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield. O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. And so when we praise Him, and when we repent, and when we ask, when we intercede on our behalf and on behalf of others, and we yield to Him, we yield and whatever and however it is that He directs us. And it means that blessed is the one who trusts in Him. And that's the first aspect of walking this thing out foundationally, living every single day, is it has to be built on a lifestyle of prayer where we set time, we set a place, and then we reap the benefits of being able to go before Him. And then we'll look at next week, the second, and it's that we have to fill our mind daily with truth from God's Word. With truth from God's Word. And so, very simple foundation, but so many things that go without in our lives. And we cry, we want to be used. We want God to move. We want for lives to be changed. We want to be an impact. We want to make our living giving through what we do and how we live. But if there is not a foundation, there is nothing that we can build, nothing that God can build that on. And so it starts with prayer. And then the second thing is that we live every day in loving God with all of our mind and all of our strength. We fill that mind with His truth from His Word. And we'll look at reasons why people don't read and memorize the Bible, and we'll talk about the importance of that. So let me pray, and then we'll be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank You. You're so good to us. Lord, Your grace and Your love and Your mercy. The fact, God, that I have breath in my lungs. That there is another moment that You have given us to live. There's purpose behind it. God, I don't believe that there is a day, an hour, or even a second of our lives that is not purposeful. And so, God, whether it be we're resting at night and we're laying our head down to sleep, or we're spending time preparing in the morning to get ready for our day, or we're driving to and from somewhere, or we're interacting with people or co-workers or whatever it is, neighbors, I pray, Lord, that we would see there's purpose behind it. There's learning and growth that's there. There's learning to trust in You and to walk with You in a greater capacity that's coming. So, Lord, help us in that. Lord, I pray that if there's anything in us that's displeasing to You, reveal it to us. Show us, God. I pray, Father, that when You show it to us, that we would turn from that thing. And Lord, Your Word says You know every need in this room right now. Even before we ask, even before we mention it, You know, even before we know we need it, You know we need it. And so, God, make a way. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as we're trying to walk this thing out effectively. Give us wisdom as we're trying to be the most loving spouse, the most loving neighbor, the most loving child, the most loving parent. Give us wisdom as we're making decisions. And I pray that we would trust You in everything. And Lord, I ask that as we prepare to leave this place tonight, even though the day seems to be coming to an end, we yield ourselves to You. Your Word says, blessed is the one who trusts in You. God, we trust You. Even with the next few hours, we trust You. We trust You when we lay our head down, that we will have rest. We trust You tomorrow. If You see fit to give us another day, we trust You with it. We give it to You. Whatever it is You would have us do in it. With our work, let us do it with a spirit of excellence. Not unto man, but unto You. With our day, let us not be found wasting it, but using it. And I pray, Lord, that the result be at the end of this day, the end of tomorrow, the end of this week, the end of this month, the end of this year, the end of our lives, so You would be able to look upon us and say, well done. Well done. That You would find us faithful, and You will find us serving. And through it, You would be glorified. Lives be changed for all eternity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.